So to introduce today's message, I'm going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but just bear with me. I'm pretty sure it's going to tie into to the word today. We will be looking at the book of Exodus. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus. And we are so glad for every person that is here today, everybody watching online. We pray every single week, often every day. I pray, God, bring who you want to bring. And if somebody needs to be elsewhere, you know, God, take them elsewhere. But we want people to be exactly where God wants them to be. You know, he is in the details. And so for me, that's such a wonderful, freeing thing because, one, Jesus has said he will build his church. And I take him at his word. He will do that. So that's no pressure on us to do that, right? He invites us to be part of that. But he's the one who's building his church. And then it invites us to welcome every single person as somebody that, you know, Jesus gave that person an invitation. Maybe they didn't even know it, but in their heart, Jesus invited them, and they came. They accepted that invitation. So to me, that's just very exciting. So we call this, in case you're wondering, this is Here's Hope Church. If you're watching online, you meant to tune into somebody else, and somehow you hit the wrong click on YouTube, and you got here. This is Here's Hope. Here's Hope Church. So sometimes I just refer to this as Here's Hope. But I want to speak for a moment about that third part of that identity, church. Here's Hope Church, because I think it matters. So our English word church, it comes from a Greek word, kyriakos. I'm not sure exactly where the emphasis lies as far as the syllable there, but kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. Kyriakos. So we are the people, right? We're a gathering of the church. We're the gathering of the people who belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. But it's interesting because many times in the New Testament, I think most of the times in the New Testament, when we see the word church, it's not kyriakos in the Greek. It's not the Greek word for church. It's actually ekklesia, which means something different. It's a completely different word. Ekklesia means called out ones. So just those are equivalents. You know, the people who belong to God, the people who are the called out ones, that is the church. You guys are following me so far? We good? Okay. Belonging to the Lord, for me, that's fairly easy to understand. I get that. You know, he paid a price. We're not our own, right? We were bought with that price, the blood of Jesus. We belong to God. I mean, even those who have not put their faith in him, he created them. So he's got, he has rights to our lives. Amen. But called out ones is a little different. Maybe it's not quite as obvious. And I want to present this in a way that you can apply. So one of the distinguishing characteristics of Here's Hope, and God's really put it on my heart to speak more about this in the upcoming months, what is unique about us? And unique doesn't mean that nobody else has this. I mean, part of the uniqueness we have, we should share with other churches because they're walking with God according to his word, and so are we, and we should have things in common. But there are things that are distinctive as well. Not every church sees everything or prioritizes things that we prioritize. So one of the characteristics of Here's Hope, if you were to go to our website, you were to look at that, you would see under our beliefs, what are our beliefs? You would see this. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. Amen. Amen. Would you maybe, if you're able to, if you believe that this morning, if we could say this together, we believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. Amen. The Bible's a big deal. It is not just another book. It reveals in a supernatural way, not just an informational way, but in a supernatural way, it reveals the person of God. He intends it to do that. And so we come to know God and know about him in a deep way, in a personal way, through his word. That's part of his purpose for his word. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we read the word. And the Bible reveals not just a truth, the Bible reveals the truth. It reveals Jesus. It reveals the way and the truth and the life. It reveals the living word through the written word. So it's really crucial that we get this. It's so important that we saturate our lives with the Word of God. Our thinking, our hearts, just our daily lives, whether it takes a scripture bracelet or being part of the Bible study or daily devotions, all of it, you know, listening to it, singing it, sharing it with each other. I mean, we need to be immersed in the Word of God. I want to share with you real quickly from 2 Timothy, starting in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And Paul's writing to this young pastor. He says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. And it's great. We need to lay hold of that and understand that, because there are people, including churches, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, that kind of lose sight of that. You know, that's what we're to be about, is preaching the word of God, not self-help messages. You know, it's good for people to have things that encourage them, but we don't base what we have to say on psychology or human wisdom, but on the Word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Good teaching is synonymous with Word of God. If it's not Word of God, it's not good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Folks, we are there. If you don't know it, I mean, that's exactly where we live. If that was a map, that's the little, I don't know what's that little symbol that shows where you are now with Google Maps? Yeah, this is where we are today. This time has come. We live in a culture where people fill their lives with unsound teaching, with unwholesome teaching. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I mean, I'm not patting us on the back here for our Bible study or for our preaching here. It's as much as it's in alignment with the Word of God, it's good. And to the extent that it ever deviates, it's not. It's bad. So the New Testament, describing Satan, the adversary, the devil, the New Testament says, this are some of the terminologies that refer to him, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is a deceiver and a manipulator and a liar, and he's very good at it. He's so good at it. You know, I think of it this way, that sometimes with teaching, if it's not in alignment with the Word of God, Satan has slipped in a little poison. And he does it so cleverly, because sometimes somebody can present something. You know, if you just turn on one of the news shows and watch whatever, especially in political season maybe, but probably any time. I mean, there's so much that you can listen to and you think, well, that sounds really logical. That makes a lot of sense. Or that sounds compassionate. That sounds like it should be true. There's so many things that the enemy is behind it. He presents it like a birthday cake. You know, I love sweets. And I see a beautiful cake, and I'm like, wow, that looks great. It probably tastes great. It smells. I want that cake. And then Satan slips in a little cyanide, you know, a little poison into it. So that for all practical purposes, you would think, if you don't really pay attention, this is something great. But it's not. There's just enough error in it to kill you. And I say this because I frequently hear pastors and believers say things that are so close, mostly truth, but a little not, just a little bit off. And we need to be really wary of that and be really careful. I mean, I know of believers who get like 80% of their worldview from the Bible and 10% from Taylor Swift. You know, and 10% from Oprah, you know, or whomever. You know, I'm just saying, not all the Word of God. And that's dangerous. That is so dangerous. We need to be very careful, because those people may be, you know, first of all, I want to be pleasant and truthful here. Oprah is a wonderful philanthropist. So, you know, I mean, she is such an incredible giving person. Taylor Swift is a phenomenal performer. But their theology is not always right. You know, it's not always in keeping with the Word of God, like a lot of folks. So, go ahead.
Speaking on the truth of the Word, that scripture up there is actually 2 Timothy.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. My bad.
That's all right.
I appreciate you. Right. Thank you for paying attention. Thank you. Thank you. We need to base our worldview on what is authoritative, infallible, inspired on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. It's sufficient. We don't need any other source for that. We believe, one more time, we believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. Okay, that brings us to today's message. Thank you for tracking with me there. The reason I point this out is because today in the Word, we're going to see God has some very specific things to say about how we approach Him. And these things sometimes get muddled, often even in the minds of believers, and we get a little bit of error mixed in with the truth. So last week we recognized that Jesus is the door. We talked about the tabernacle there in Exodus and how the, here's a graphic that we shared. I want to share this again. So you have the courtyard on the outside, and then you have the altar, and then the basin, and then the tabernacle with the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place both there with the Ark of the Covenant. And last week we talked about how the door, you can see the door there at the front facing east on the courtyard, is Jesus. You know, Jesus is the way into the presence of God. For the courtyard and going into the tabernacle and going into the Holy of Holies, Jesus is the one who gives us access. And how the white with the linen around is symbolic of His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And so, as we put our trust in Jesus, as we enter into this relationship with God, we are accepted. We sang it earlier, just as I am. We come in just as we are, and we are received, we are accepted, we are loved. So this morning we're going to look at Exodus 27, and in your mind's eye, we're entering through the gate. We're going through the entrance, and we're coming to the first object and the second object. We're coming to the altar and the basin today. And we're making our way toward God's presence there in the tabernacle. The first object that we come to is the altar. And the altar reminds us that there must be a sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice for our sins. Because sin separates us from God. Sin means death. Death means separation. The altar foreshadowed the cross of Jesus. The place that He shed His blood for our sins. So that we could come near to God, to make it possible. So Exodus 27, starting in verse 1. Using acacia wood, construct a square altar, 7.5 feet. Some of your translations say cubits. This is the more American-friendly NLT. Using acacia wood, construct a square altar, 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, 4.5 feet high. So about yay high, 4.5, and then 7.5, if you can picture. Make horns for each of its four corners, so the horns and the altar are all one piece. Overlay the altar with bronze. So if you can just picture the hot coals here on this altar, where they would bring a sacrificial lamb and lay it upon the altar as a burnt offering for the sins of the people. And that lamb represented the Lord Jesus. The altar is a picture of sacrifice, of payment for sin. You know, it's interesting when I look at, like with Noah and his family, once the ark had settled, the first thing they do, man, they get out of the boat and they set up an altar. They want to put God first before they just kind of continue on with God's saving them and the deliverance they had. They build an altar to God. Abraham, anywhere in his travels, as he would get ready to set up camp somewhere, before they would do that, he would set up an altar. And it was a way of showing that he was careful to put God first in his life ahead of everything else. And as we approach God, as we draw near to God in prayer and in worship, we need to recognize the altar. As we come to Him, as we approach His presence, we need to recognize the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. The place where innocent blood was shed as a payment. As a payment for our sins, the wrath of God poured out upon Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn in your Bibles for a moment to Hebrews 10, describing Christ's sacrifice this way. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 8. First, Christ said, speaking to God the Father, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice to sit for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. This is from Jeremiah 31. For he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their hands." Then he says, "I will never remember their sins or their lawless deeds again." And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. So I want us to look a little more at the altar here. There in Exodus 27, if you turn back. Exodus chapter 27, there in verse 3. "Make ash buckets, shovels, basins, meat forks, and fire pans, all of bronze. Make a bronze grating for it and attach four bronze rings to its corners. Install the grating halfway down the side of the altar under the ledge. For carrying the altar, make poles from acacia wood and overlay them with bronze. Insert poles through the rings on the two sides of the altar. The altar must be hollow, made from planks. Build it as you were shown on the mountain." God had shown Moses how he was to construct this. So the altar is made of wood. It's covered with bronze or brass. And it's meant to endure intense fire, intense heat. The word there can mean bronze or brass in the original language. I just want to picture this. If you can imagine entering into this, leaving behind just the mundane things of the outside world, you enter the courtyard and you're standing there. There's this intense heat and these coals and this lamb that has been slaughtered. You know, that's a hard image for me. I love animals. And, you know, a sweet little animal, an innocent lamb, slaughtered, its blood spilled, and then placed upon an altar, and I think, wow, that would really wrench my heart to have to see something like that. But it was meant to be unpleasant. You know, God intends it to be unpleasant because sin is terrible. Sin is unpleasant. It's ugly. And the price that has to be paid for it is not a pleasant thing. And if you look at the picture that we had, I mean, there were no steps leading up to the altar. And all these pagan religions and all these false gods that were being worshipped, they would place the altar somewhere where you had to climb steps. You had to ascend. It was physically strenuous in some way to approach that altar, but not so with Yahweh. It was level ground so that you didn't have to exert any effort. You just come. Just as you are, you're invited, just come to that place of sacrifice. And it's that way with the cross for a reason. You know, God makes it so simple. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated that he says, come as you are by grace through faith to the cross of Jesus. There's no religious stuff to do. There's no moral things to do. You just come exactly as you are right now, trusting in Jesus, trusting in the sacrifice, not trusting in you, not getting yourself cleaned up. You just come and meet him as he is. And he gives forgiveness. He gives eternal life. He gives complete salvation. I'm so glad salvation is complete. You guys know that? Amen? Jesus says it is finished. You know, salvation is complete. It is eternal. And I'm glad to have that assurance, because if I thought I've got to do something before I get saved or after I get saved, I would always wonder, is it enough?
That's right.
Or did I have the right heart when I did that? You know, I mean, was there some twisted motive? Was there something in me that made that not valid? In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, God's word says, now it is God who makes, it is God, thank you, Lord, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You don't make you stand firm in Christ. He holds you firm. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. He guarantees what is to come. Who guarantees your salvation? Jesus does. You don't. Not by what you do or you don't do. We are forgiven and free and made sons and daughters of God forever and ever and ever when we're saved. Don't get it twisted. There's a lot of folks who think, all right, I got saved. It was by grace. It was through faith. I got saved, but now I need to do whatever to keep it. Not according to the word of God. Maybe according to your conscience, but your conscience can deceive you. Your heart's deceptive. According to the word of God, he's the one who saves. He's the one who keeps you. But we still need washing. We still get mud on us. You know, up until that point, until we come to salvation, we are inside and out. We are, if you just imagine like sin is mud, we're mud creatures, you know, through and through. It's not just on the outside, it's on the inside. Like it's our organs, it's everything. Inside and out, we are just mud zombies, right, with no life. He saves us and he cleanses the inside of the cup first, right? He makes us new. He takes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, and we're no longer a mud creature, right? We're sons and daughters of God, but we're still walking in a very dusty, dirty world full of sin, and it gets on the outside. So having identified the spotless Lamb of God, trusting in him, his sacrifice for our sins, we go past the altar. We go past that, and the next piece of furniture there in the courtyard is the basin. They're in that order for a reason. Let's turn our attention to the basin, sometimes called the laver. This is the place of cleansing. Did I have a slide for the basin? I do. Okay, well, the same one. But just, I'm a graphic person. It helps me to have this imagery. I've come to the cross. I've come to the altar. But I've still got to go to the basin. If you turn to Exodus 30, starting in verse 17. Chapter 30, verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with the water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting food, offering to God, they shall wash their hands and feet so they shall not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for generations to come. I want us to see what this basin is a picture of. You turn to chapter 38 for just a moment. Verse 8. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So where did Moses get the materials to make the basin? From the people, right? Specifically from the mirrors. What were mirrors made of back then? It's brass, right? They didn't have glass. It's polished brass. Access to God. Access to God is by way of the sacrifice. It is not by way of the basin. It's by way of the altar. But for us to live a Godward life, for us to grow spiritually, having put our faith in Jesus Christ, having come to the cross and received him, been cleansed, been made new, we still need purified. There's still an ongoing purification that happens. And that purifying is the word of God. The basin pictures the word of God. The Apostle Paul, he said that the word of God is like water. It cleanses us. As we, you know, as the church, the people who belong to God, the people who are called out, as we read the word of God and study it and believe it and live it out and trust in it each day, as we do that, there's a purifying, cleansing effect that it has on us. You know, there's a sense in which as we're walking down the road of life, I mean, sometimes we do stupid stuff. You know, we're not that mud creature anymore, but we wander off into an Indiana cornfield after a rain, you know, and we get mud all over us. And we need cleansed. We need washed. If you turn to James 1 for a moment, this is Jesus' half-brother, James. He compares the word of God with a mirror. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. James wrote, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in what? In a mirror, in brass. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, the law of Christ, the gospel, and you do what it says and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." See, God's word, it not only reveals to us who he is, it's a mirror that shows us who we are. You know, and we are loved, we are redeemed, we have the righteousness of Jesus, but as we progress in the Christian life, as we go on, we still get mud on us. We're not perfected yet. And the word washes us. Each day it just washes that away. You know, I notice when I'm struggling with temptation or I'm struggling with sin in my own life, the more that I fix my eyes on Christ by looking in the word, the more that that is weakened. I feel it washed away. I'm strengthened in Jesus. It's like mud just being rinsed off with a power washer. But that mud doesn't make me someone else. You know, if you're a child of God and you've got some mud on you, some sin in your life, it doesn't make you a mud creature again. It makes you a son or daughter of God who's got mud on you that needs washed off. I still am who I am in Christ. In John 13, the account of the Last Supper, Jesus is sharing with his disciples during the Feast of the Passover. After the meal's finished, you know, God's word says that he arose and took a towel and a basin of water, and he washed their feet. I think it's a picture of the basin. It's a picture of the word of God. See, like us, those disciples with Jesus, they're walking down the road of life. They're walking with Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. Jesus is with them. But they're still in the world. They still get the dust and the dirt of earth. See, in Christ, we are a forgiven people. We belong to God. We're called out. But we deal with sin, we deal with temptation, and we need cleansing in our life. The altar is a picture of the cross. It's a picture of salvation. The basin is a picture of the word of God that consecrates and cleanses us. So there in John 13, if you look at John 13, starting in verse 3, God's word says, "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will.' 'No,' Peter protested, 'you will never wash my feet.' Jesus replied, 'Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me.'" It's really a picture of fellowship. It's easy to misunderstand that. But Jesus is saying, listen, as you go on from here, you're going to understand you need this cleansing, this spiritual cleansing again and again as you abide with him. Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him." This is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean," speaking of Judas. Judas had an outward appearance of being like the others, but he was a mud creature still. He hadn't put his faith in Christ. He wasn't new. A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except his feet to be entirely clean. Jesus is speaking to Peter about two different cleansings. He's saying there's a place of cleansing, the altar, where you are completely, unrepeatedly cleansed forever. You are forgiven. You have new birth in Christ. But the washing of the feet, it pictures this intimacy with Jesus. As we abide in His Word and treasure Him, and it speaks truth to us about the things in our life, and we get on God's page with who we are, especially our sin, we confess that sin. His Word says if we confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we not only confess that sin, we confess the greatness of our Savior and His sacrifice. And as we do that, that truth from His Word, we claim that promise, and it just washes away all the guilt, all the shame, all the mud. So maybe for you today, God's drawn you and you've never stopped at the altar. You've never stopped at the cross. You've never come to the place where you've trusted in Jesus as your sacrifice for your sins. And that's where you need, that's your next step. That's your stop today. You need to, in faith, take God at His Word and just agree with God. Say, God, You're right about me. I'm a sinner by the things I've done, the things I haven't done. But You love me in such an incredible way that You sent Your Son, God, and I believe that today. I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe it's the first time for you admitting that, claiming that, and inviting Him into your heart. You need to do that. But maybe you're here today and you've belonged to Jesus for a long time. You stopped at the altar 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 40 years ago. You kind of lost sight of the fact that He offers cleansing day after day after day. And there's so many things that can happen if we don't take Him up on that offer. Sometimes we think, oh, I lost my salvation. I got mud on me. It doesn't make you something you're not, you know. It just means you need cleansed. You've got things in your life that don't belong to a child of God, and He offers that for you. And today, you need to take Him up on that. In faith, you need to say, Lord Jesus, I confess the sin in my life. Would You wash that away? I know I'm forgiven. I know I've got Your righteousness, Lord. I know You've made me new, but I got off in the mud. And I want to be cleansed of that. I want the power of that washed out of my life, the ugliness of it. And He'll do that. He'll forgive and cleanse. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that it reveals of who You are in a powerful, supernatural way, that there is power in the gospel. And thank You, Lord, that Your Word for believers and non-believers is a mirror. It shows us who we are, even when we really would rather not look. But there's also grace and love and kindness and compassion. And it is Your desire to wash away what doesn't belong in the lives of believers. And Lord, we freely confess we fall short. God, we miss the mark often. We are tempted and fail time and time again in this life, God, as we wrestle, but we don't want it to be that way. But Lord, we thank You for the finished work of the cross. Thank You that the payment for sin has been made, that there is complete eternal forgiveness, that the penalty of sin was poured out upon Jesus, and those sins don't have to be paid for twice. They've already been paid for once, God, and we praise You for that. And Lord, we thank You that in this life, as Your children walk in this world, God, as we stumble sometimes, God, help us to stumble and fall towards You and not away from You, to receive Your mercy and grace, that You could pick us up and wash us off and say, You are loved, carry on. Jesus, it is so wonderful to believe You. to take you at your word, as the song says, God, because you are so faithful. You keep every promise. Thank you for your invitation, Lord, for all of us. God, we pray for anybody here today that has not come to that place of new birth yet. They've not come to that place of just simply trusting in you. God, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would compel them to do that for your glory. God, show them that it's level ground to approach the cross. They don't have to do anything other than receive. They just need to be honest about their need for you, God. We pray, Lord, that nobody would walk out of here unredeemed today. Anybody who needs to, Lord, that you would draw them to you. And God, we pray for us, for those who are your sons and daughters, Lord. Help us to walk in freedom. Help us to walk in freedom that Jesus paid a very high price for. Help us to stand upon those promises of freedom that you give, God. Help us to receive that cleansing, Lord, where we need it. We confess that we fall short, but we confess that your grace is greater than our sin. And so we come to receive that, Lord. We come to be washed. In Jesus' name, amen.